20. Luke chapter number 20. I've been making some copies of DVDs and things today, and looking at some of the production quality that we're producing. And it's like anything you do when you first start off. I was looking at some of the very first messages that we did in this building. And one of them, that camera back there is on a little tripod. It'll go round and round, up and down. And in fact, if you push it just right, it does all that all by itself, and you can't stop it. And in the first service we had here that I was looking at, it was like maybe the third time we'd met on the Sunday morning. I just started teaching Titus. And twice while I'm teaching, I hit that camera and it went. It's like R2-D2, you know, just going, doing its thing and you can't do anything about it. Now you can hear me talking. And also I'm looking at that thinking, wow, the production values have really gone up lately. So we're glad of that. And then I don't show up on time. So that's Luke chapter number 20. We're going to start in verse 27 tonight and be ready to go here. Luke chapter number 20, verse number 27. Father, thank you now for your word and this real fascinating passage that's before us tonight. We just pray that we might appreciate the things that are here and how you work through them with people that oppose everything that you seek to accomplish. And we gain some wisdom from it in Christ's name. Amen. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which denied there was any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were, there are three groups and political groups or religio-political groups in Israel. They're the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And they represent three distinct viewpoints that make up the theological viewpoint and thinking of the nation Israel at the time of Christ. They also represent the three viewpoints that will be fighting against the truth in the last days with Israel. The Pharisees were sort of the Bible thumping fundamentalist of their day. They took the Bible literally and often, and they wanted to go right by the scripture. Now they added their traditions. They were so zealous of keeping the law that it wasn't enough just to keep the letter of the law. They would spell it out for you with extra rules and regulations, so just in case you didn't get what it said, you got it all out for you. On the other end of the spectrum were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were people who were the materialists, the liberals of their day. They were the theological, we'd call them modernists, maybe, in our day. If you come with me over to Acts chapter 23, you'll see the comment that Luke makes there, that the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, you'll see them show up in Paul's ministry in Acts 23, verse number 8, when Paul is talking here and talking to the council, the Senate, what we call the Sanhedrin of Israel. Verse 6, 23:6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. That is, the Pharisees believe there was more than just the physical world. They believe there was a spirit world. It had angels and spirits in it, and that there was a resurrection. The Sadducees denied all that. They said, well, what you see is what you get. When you're dead like a dog. It's just life right now. And that's all there is. They were just the materialists. They were the liberals. But why would you believe that there are angels and spirits? Well, you'd believe it because the Bible says there are. Well, they didn't give a lot of credence to what the Bible said. And so the idea of the resurrection especially was something that they simply did not believe in and wouldn't have a part in it. I remember hearing Pastor Bob Johnson say one time that you could always remember the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee is because the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, and thus they were sad, you see. And that's a good way to remember that if you need, you know, a crutch to remember who the sad you sees are. They don't have the hope of the resurrection. Now, why that's important, and by the way, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter, or Acts chapter 17. This, of course, is not something peculiar to the Sadducees. Acts chapter 17, verse number 31, when Paul is on Mars Hill in Athens, the heart of the Greek culture, teaching there on Mars Hill, verse 31, we'll start in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, Paul tells them, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by righteousness, in righteousness rather, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now they're just going to ridicule him. Oh, what kind of a nut is this? And they rejected what he said. Others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Now they're just going to postpone any decision and discussion till some other time. So Paul departed from among them. The idea of preaching the resurrection could quickly get you into a situation where people objected to what you had to say, mocked what you had to say, or considered you irrelevant and just dismissed you. That's what happened with Paul there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the church at Corinth. Corinth was to the Greek world, commercially, what Athens was to it intellectually. And in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he says to them in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Notice there are people at Corinth saying that there's no resurrection from the dead. So this is not something that is quite as uncommon. In fact, it's a very common kind of a thing. Verse number 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? In other words, there's a real campaign against the idea of the resurrection. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I share these verses so that you can understand. The passage there in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, hey guys, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then you're still in your sins. Because the resurrection is the receipt that says the cross work is paid in full. It's like the receipt that says paid. And I went recently to the post office and paid the mailing permit. And when I took the Grace Journal there a couple of weeks ago to mail the next journal, they called me on the phone and said, you need to come and pay your permit fee. And I said, I already paid it. They said, well, we don't have any record of it. And I said, well, it's a good thing that I have my receipt. You go down here. I put gas in my wife's car today. I love the fact that you can pump your own gas. I like to do that. I like that I can use the credit card at the pump. I don't have to go in. But I always get the receipt. Do you do that? I always get the receipt because if you drive off and they think you didn't pay, you got a way to prove you did. You know? And we had someone here in our assembly, you know, some years ago that had that happen to them. They paid, they drove off, went home, and about the time they got home, here comes the police car up into the yard gonna, you know, stuff them and cuff them because they said they didn't pay. Well, he didn't have a receipt. So they had to go back to the store with his credit card and spend about an hour proving that they did. You know, you got a minimum wage employee watching out the window, seeing somebody didn't pay, and they see your car drive out, and they write down the, you know, you don't, this is not high-tech kind of, you know, stuff going on here. And so he spent about an hour and a half under police protection until he could prove that he actually paid. And if he had just had the receipt. So I like to get a receipt. Well, the resurrection is the receipt, paid in full. If there's no resurrection, you've got no payment. Death would still be holding him. You've got no sin payment. So it's doctrinally, it's important. Dispensationally, it's important. And it's under attack. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So you can overthrow somebody's faith, still believing there's a resurrection, but getting it out of place dispensationally. So the resurrection is an important issue. And when these Sadducees came to Christ, there's a lot of controversy about resurrection. That's what I'm trying to get you to see in the scriptures. It's a topic that you have to be careful about. And the Sadducees, when they come, they're going to ask him about the resurrection. Now, they don't believe in the resurrection. So when they ask him about the resurrection and what he thinks is going to happen in the resurrection that they don't believe in, what does that tell you about them? Well, the question that they're going to ask is crooked. They're putting a hypothetical to Christ that they don't believe is possible. I mean, this is not somebody coming seeking wisdom from the Son of God. Here's somebody trying to snare him, to catch him, to trap him. Verse 28, Luke 20:28, saying, here's what they said, Master, Moses wrote unto us. Now, isn't that the way it is? The devil said, it is written. These devil-minded people come up and say, Lord, or Master, Deuteronomy 25 said, Moses said, the enemy will quote Scripture when it suits his purpose. People quote they'll quote Scripture to you. They love to quote Scripture to you. To fight against something they don't believe, rather than just resting in what God's Word does say. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's Deuteronomy 25. That, by the way, was a very important regulation in the nation Israel. And there are at least three different whole sections in the Old Testament back there in the time of Moses and Joshua and so forth, where this regulation comes into great play. So everybody knew about this regulation. It was something that was important in maintaining the inheritance for the tribes of Israel. So this is a regulation people know about. If a man died, his brother, the idea was to keep the inheritance in the family. Verse 29, there were therefore seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died childless. The third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. I'm thinking about if I'm the fourth brother, or the fifth brother, or even the sixth brother, who would ever dare be the seventh brother to marry this poor woman? You don't have a great track record when you marry this lady. Well, obviously, this isn't a true case. This is, something they've just thrown up. Because here's the question. Therefore, in the resurrection, which we don't believe in, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Now, we've got him in a conundrum here. We've got him fixed. How are you going to solve that one, Jesus? And like I said, the question is crooked. The answer is very simple. Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, that is the kingdom, and the resurrection from the dead, the only way you're going to get into that kingdom is the resurrection, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Uh-oh. The very thing they don't believe in is the answer. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. So the Lord, in typical manner, goes at him. It's fascinating to notice the difference between the way the answer is given in Luke and come back to Matthew 22. The difference between the way Matthew and Luke approach the presentation of the ministry of Christ, we've talked about many times. Matthew is writing to present Jesus as the King of Israel. He's writing as a Jew. He's writing for Israel. And he's writing to present the credentials of the Messiah and to press the case. Literally, he's making a legal brief to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that's fulfilling the promises. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. And here's the credentials laid out. Matthew is pressing that issue. At the same time, in doing that, Matthew focuses on the unbelief and the hypocrisy and the sin of the nation Israel in rejecting him. Luke, on the other hand, is presenting Christ as the man, the God-man. And I've been saying to you now for 20 chapters in Luke, Luke has that much more gentle touch, so to speak, a little more of the wider kind of a view. And Luke focuses more on the attitude of Christ toward the sinful, failing nation, especially looking at we've been looking now for chapters about he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And Luke isn't trying to just make him the Messiah. He is that. But he's focusing on a different facet of the life of Christ. So when he answers the question, he focuses on what the real heart of the issue is, the resurrection. But when Matthew, and that's the part of the answer that Luke focuses on. But when Matthew, and by the way, Mark too, when they record the answer, they focus on more of the dressing down that Christ gave these guys, because he does plaster them pretty good. And you know how that is when you report a story. Sometimes, you know, if you hear how it happened. A couple of weeks ago, I was out in Arizona, and after the conference in California, went back to Arizona, and my son and my grandson were just dying to take me quad riding. You know what quad riding is? It's like a snowmobile for the desert. It's a four-wheeler that you go out in the desert and you run up and down the dry creek beds and the roads, and pretty much act like a crazy idiot. And I did that for about 2.5 hours, and after about 2.5 hours, I was so saddle sore I couldn't hardly walk. We're way back out in the middle of nowhere, and we got to ride back home, and I'm thinking, man, I need a pillow bed, you know. So I learned to ride that thing standing up for about 40 minutes coming home. But you know, it's an experience and so forth. And we went through this one maneuver where Rick and little Rick were in front of me, and they were going over this thing, and down it like this, and little Rick flies up on the back end, and it was quite a show. Well, then we get home, and they're going to report that to Mama, and they're going to report it to Grandma. And it was interesting. There were three entirely different stories. Everybody, Rick, focused on how he was not being reckless and unsafe. Little Rick was reporting about what a thrilling ride it was as he flew off the back of that quad, holding on to his daddy's belt, and managed to pull himself back in before he launched himself off into the desert. And I was reporting about how I was slowing down because I couldn't take another jolt to my posterior annex, and I wasn't going over that thing quite the way they did. Now all three of us told the truth, but we focused on one perspective of the thing. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do that, and so you shouldn't look at these things and be troubled and say, well, you know, this account says he said that, another account said he said the other thing. Well, if you'd have heard the accounts of those of that little quad ride, you'd have heard accounts of my grandson flying into the air and literally holding onto his dad's belt and coming back down like a trooper right onto the saddle. And that would have been true because I watched it. But you could have heard his dad talk about it all day to his wife, and you'd have never heard that. You know, to hear him talk, he never got over 20 miles an hour. So all he talked about was the times he didn't. He didn't say he didn't. He just talked about the times when he was going 20 miles an hour. That quad will go 57 miles an hour, by the way, with me on it. Now, it'd probably go 80 with somebody else on it. Don't tell my wife that. But the point being that when Matthew is going to talk about this, he's going to talk about the shellacking that Christ gave these guys. Luke's going to talk about what the real issue is and what really is the heart of getting into the kingdom. And that's the resurrection that they were missing. Matthew 22, verse 23 and following is the same illustration. Verse 29 is his answer, Matthew 22, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. I love the way Mark 12, 27 says it. Therefore you do greatly err. You do err. Why? Not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. Hey, bud, you're wrong. You don't know anything about the Bible. You don't know anything about God's power. That's why you're wrong. Now, that's pretty in your face when you're talking to the religious muckety-mucks of your day. And that's the way the Lord comes at them here. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Where would the answer, therefore, be found? The answer's in the book, folks. You know why the Sadducees had a question? They didn't know anything about the book. They quote Scripture, but they don't know anything about what they're quoting. They don't understand what Deuteronomy 25 is about anyway. They don't know anything about the power of God, about God's ability and what God's going to do. When he says they don't know anything about the power of God, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15. We didn't finish reading that verse over there a minute ago. Look back over there. 1 Corinthians 15. When you doubt the resurrection, you have questions about the resurrection, there's two things. Number one, you need to know what the Scripture says. And two, you need to understand the power of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. For some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Now, don't you hear people say that? These are people trying to deny the resurrection. How in the world some dead body? And look, if you stand up and you look at a dead body and you look at it, you can ask yourself that question, can't you? Somebody sent me an email the other day about a fellow. He was asking his buddies, he says, when you're in your coffin and people come around and look at you at the funeral parlor, what do you want them to say about you? The first guy says, well, I want them to say that I was a good man, contributed to the community. The other guy says, well, I want them to say I was a good dad. I raised, you know, treated my family right. And the guy shook his head and said, no. When they look at me, I want them to say, he's moving. Well, that's a good idea. He's moving. Well, you know, you look at you, and humanly speaking, you say, how could that possibly be? Look at what he says, verse 36. If you ask that question, look at what he says. Thou fool. Are you a fool? Must be. Why? That which thou sowest is not quickened, not given life, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body which be, shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleaseth, as it hath pleased him. And to every seed, notice, his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, there are going to be different kind of resurrection bodies given out to different statuses in the resurrection. Verse 38 says, to every seed his own body. By the way, when he says his own body, that helps you. In Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about the women receiving their dead. Your personal identity will continue on through the resurrection. Death and the resurrection does not recreate your identity. Your personal identity and evidently your physical identity will continue on through the resurrection. Sometimes people wonder, will there be any women in heaven? I don't mean would Charlotte be in heaven, but would Charlotte be in, when she gets to heaven, will she be a woman physically? Will she have a different kind of body? Will Carl be a man physically when he gets to heaven? And the indication is in the verses is that yes. And I know that there's the idea that we're going to have a body fashioned like in Christ's glorious body, and he was a 33-year-old Jewish male, and he was raised in a 33-year-old male body, and therefore you're going to have a 33-year-old male body. Now, that doesn't really excite you a lot, does it? Now, the 33-year-old part might excite me, but the rest of it, can come or go. But that's hyperbole, and that's actually not really being honest with the passages. But when it talks about bearing the image of the earthy, you have an image. And in the resurrection, when those women would receive their dead, they were seen by this. It wasn't somebody else. It was the people that they had buried. It was the people. The personal identity existed through death. And you're going to get your body. Now, I don't know what state it'll be in. You know, the older you get, I'm learning that, you just soon not have the body you got anymore. You're not so excited about it. It sags in places that you wish it didn't, and bulges in places that you wish it didn't, and then it doesn't work in places you wish it did. So maybe there's a median line along in there somewhere, and some people, have different ideas about that. But the point is that the resurrection of your body is a real thing, and there's a real transfer between where you are now and into this glorified resurrection body. And the comparison between the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies and the earthly bodies and so forth, different. The body of Christ will have a different kind of a body than the nation Israel will have, because our function will be different. It isn't that one's going to be better than the other in the sense of more valuable. They're each going to be valuable to do the thing that they have to do. Go back with me to Luke chapter 20. It's just, to me, it's just fascinating that when they, I'll say some of you that there's no resurrection. Are you a fool? I mean, don't you go out there, right out in front of the building out here. Yesterday, Cynthia and I walked in and she looked at some plants and she said, it looks like last week they tried to bud. Now, you know what happened over the weekend, 4 degrees. Buds don't last very good in 4 degrees. So they snipped them back. But last week, he had a couple of, wasn't today a gorgeous day? Can you believe it? It's going to be cold again next weekend after having today. Yesterday and today, you said the back of winter is broken. It's wonderful. I won't know. They tell me it's going to be cold here this weekend. I'm going to be in Florida, so I won't. I'll let you give me a report, okay? The budding, you know, it's just a dead plant, and then all of a sudden life comes. Well, if you can look at that, you're going to say something about the power of God. That's why it says, you fool, you start asking these questions. So look around you. The answers are everywhere. So Matthew 22, they err. One, not knowing the scripture. Two, not knowing the power of God. Now, he's going to talk to them about it. Verse 30, he's going to talk to them about what they don't know about the scripture. And verse 31, what they don't know about the power of God. Verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. In other words, there are some things that these people didn't know about the resurrection that caused them to ask this fool question about in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Because in the resurrection, these people aren't going to be giving in marriage. In the resurrection, you're not going to need... The whole issue there about the marriage, you're in Matthew 22:24, saying, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife. The whole issue, and raise up seed, the whole issue about marriage in the passage is the woman had to get married so she'd have some children to raise up seed to her husband. In the resurrection, you're not going to need to procreate to keep your lineage going because you're never going to die. You know, if you didn't die, you wouldn't have to have a bunch of kids to keep your lineage going. You'd keep it going. So what they're missing is, and not understanding is, that the whole purpose of the resurrection and the reason the angels don't have to marry is not because they couldn't marry. It's because there's no need for procreation in order to extend the race, the angelic race. The resurrection saint, the resurrected saints aren't going to need to marry and be given in marriage because they're not going to die. Now, verse 31, he goes on and says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Right now, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm not the God of their dead bodies. God is not the God of a dead body. He's the God of a living soul. And if he said, I was the God, I was Abraham's God, I was Isaac's God, I was Jacob's God, that would mean they're dead and they're not here now. But God says, I am the God of Abraham, and Abraham was dead. I am the God of Jacob, and Jacob was dead in Exodus 3. I am the God of Isaac, and Isaac was dead, physically dead. God wasn't saying, I'm the God of their dead bodies. Their dead bodies are molding in the grave. But their souls are still alive. And I am their God. I'm a God of the living. So the issue there about nailing them for the two things, I can't help but just go then and do that too. You do err, not knowing the scripture, and the power of God. And you know, folks, that's almost always the reason people are going to make mistakes. Because they don't know what the book says, and then they don't believe the book can work. Go back with me to Luke now. Watch how Luke just focuses on the resurrection side of it. He's not going to rebuke them. He's not going to dress them down. He's going to focus on the hard issue of resurrection. What it was they didn't believe. Luke 20, verse 30. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. See the contrast? This world, the children of this world, that world. End of verse 36, it talks about the children of God being the children of the resurrection. If you're going to get into that world, how are you going to get there? That world is the kingdom. How are you going to get there? We've got to have resurrection life. If you go back to chapter 18, he's been talking about this. Chapter 18, verse 30. Who shall not receive... Well, start in verse 18:28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. You know, you don't read over that too quick. Somebody says, well, I think I'm going to follow what Jesus said. Look at what he said. Pete said, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. And when he said we left all, he didn't mean figuratively we've left it. He meant we've left it all. And the all is in verse 29. House, parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake. I had a guy use that verse on me one time to say Jesus wanted him to leave his wife. That's not exactly what that verse is about, but he knew something about right division. And I said, well, yeah, wrong dispensation. he didn't like that, but at least he knew that was right. But that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about for the work's sake, for the kingdom's sake. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. That's what they're talking about. That life everlasting, that's resurrection life. Life that lasts forever is resurrection life. It's the capacity not to be subject to death anymore. And that's why it goes on here in Luke 20 and verse number 35. They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor give it in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and to the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. When he says that they neither die, neither can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels. Come over with me to Hebrews chapter number 2 and remember about the Lord Jesus. What it said about him. Hebrews chapter number 2. Verse number 9. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now when he was made a little lower than the angels, what was he made? He was made a man. Man is lower than the angels in the sense that man's body can suffer something that an angel's body doesn't suffer. And that is, you can suffer physical death. You're made out of dirt, and from dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. Longfellow said it, dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return, was not written for the soul, but it was of your body. And an angel doesn't have that capacity of that kind of thing. He's not made out of dirt. He's made out of spirit. So when he says back here, they that are worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor given in marriage. Why? Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. You see, being the children of the resurrection, children of God being the children of the resurrection, angels and resurrected people don't need to reproduce to keep their kind going. And so when these people are resurrected, they're not going to die anymore. Now, when he talks there about being the children of God, being the children of the resurrection, that's a special kind of a thing. Because there are a lot of people in the Bible who are resurrected who do die again. Come with me to John chapter 11. There's a difference between a body that has been raised from the dead and a body that we would call a resurrection body. That is a body that is the child of God, being a child of the resurrection. John chapter 11. You remember the story about Lazarus? Lazarus is in the grave. His sister says, Lord, you don't want to roll that stone away. You know, he's already decaying. And the Lord told him, roll the stone away. Verse 43, 11:43. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Now watch. Bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, you know, the way Lazarus came out of that grave, he'd been laid out, bound up, wound up in the grave clothes, laid out. Christ says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, all they that are in the grave hear my voice. He hears him. He's raised. His soul comes back into his body. His spirit comes in. He's animated. He's alive. And he gets up, and out he comes. Okay, loose him, unwind him. Now, you know the contrast to that's in John 20. When Mary came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone was already rolled away. But you know, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so people could see in, get in and see he wasn't there. Verse number 6, then Simon Peter following him, and that'll be John, went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What he believed was a report that Mary gave. That he didn't believe the resurrection scripture yet. Verse 9, for they as yet knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But they believed Mary came and told him he isn't there. They've taken him. We don't know where he's at. And they came. But what they see isn't, it's not like what was with Lazarus. The Lord didn't have to, he didn't come out like, he just stepped out of the grave clothes. And the napkin that was about his face, he literally took the time to take that napkin and fold it up and set it apart over there. That's one of those little incidental evidences. No grave robber would have done that. The clothes that the dead body were in would have been more valuable than a dead body. They didn't sell body parts back then. Somebody robbing the grave wouldn't have spent the time to have folded up the napkin and laid it aside like that. But my point to you is the difference in the bodies. Lazarus was just raised from the dead. He was resuscitated. He was revived. And his body couldn't get out of the grave clothes. Jesus had a different kind of a body. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The Lord Jesus Christ had a resurrection body. And the resurrection body is defined here in Luke 20 as one that neither can they die anymore. They do die, but they can't die anymore. They live in a deathless state. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person that has immortality, people say, well, see, then you don't have an immortal soul because you can't be immortal if he's the only one with immortality. Uh-oh. But what's immortality talking about? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's not really talking about your soul. We use that term, your immortal soul, and we use it in a correct fashion by what we mean by it, that your soul is never going to cease to exist. And it's going to have immortality in the sense that it's going to live forever. Exists forever. But if you're lost, it's going to exist in eternity future in a condition that's called a second death, the lake of fire. Fry like a sausage, burn like a torch for eternity. Now, that's, it's hard, you know, is it fair to say that's somebody living in, that's not in a deathless situation when the Bible calls it the second death? You know, so you, all of a sudden you get terms get all twisted around. The easiest way to understand this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. But I show you a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, notice how he uses the contrast in verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. If something is, was Lazarus corrupting in the grave? What does that tell you? He's dead. When your body, when your spirit and soul leave your body is dead and it corrupts. So when he says this corruptible, he's talking about dead people in the grave. Right? This mortal, the word mortal means subject to death. You ain't dead yet, but you're on the way. It's appointed unto a man wants to die. You go into the doctor and he says, you've got a terminal illness. Look back at him and say, tell me something I didn't know. I was born with it. It's called sin. Art D'Ambrosio was telling him about that's what he did with his doctor. Kind of set him back a couple of bucks. Well, that's true. Mortal, see verse 53, you got dead people, you got live people. They which are dead when Christ comes, we which are alive and remain. The dead person, corruptible, needs to put on incorruption. The person subject to death needs to put on what? Immortality. Not be subject to death. So when this corruptible, what's corrupting? The body shall put on incorruption. This mortal, what's subject to death? Your body shall put on immortality. You see how mortality and immortality is applying to your body? It's not really applying to your spirit and your soul. It's applying to your body. And when 1 Timothy 6 says Jesus is the only one who has immortality, it doesn't mean he's the only one that ever lives for, you know, going to live forever in the future. It means he's the only one at this point in time who has a resurrection body that'll never die again. Christ, the first fruits. Okay? Then they that are his that is coming. Now go back to Luke 20. So being a child of the resurrection has to do with getting this glorified resurrection body. Luke chapter 20, verse number 36. Neither can they die anymore, for they're equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Hold your hand, just come over to John 3. I just point this out to you again. We've talked about it before. In John chapter 3, there are two things, not one, two things that are said about the new birth, about being born again. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said, you must be born again. Not only does Israel need to be spiritually born, their spirit born of God, but they're also going to need their flesh to be reborn. Otherwise, what's going to happen to their flesh? It's going to die. The only flesh that doesn't die is flesh that's been, is the children of God being the children of the resurrection. And the idea back here in Luke about being children of God is being born of God, being the born ones, the technons, the born ones of God. And the way they're going to be born of God physically is by the resurrection. Now you notice he says back in verse 35, they that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. Everybody in Israel isn't going to get this resurrection. You've got to be in the little flock. You notice in verse 35, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection. Now underline that next word, from the dead. You notice he didn't say the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection from the dead. If you said the resurrection of the dead, what would that mean? All the dead come up. That's why people say, you know, the preachers always say about Lazarus, he stood in the graveyard and said Lazarus, because if he hadn't said Lazarus, they'd all come out. Well, he wasn't resurrecting everybody. Just Lazarus was raised from the dead. You take someone from the crowd, you leave the crowd, take that one person. The implication is that the resurrection is going to be in more than one phase. Come with me to Revelation chapter 20 and John chapter number 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. John 5 and Revelation 20, we'll do those first and we'll get 1 Corinthians. Revelation chapter 20 and John chapter 5. Revelation 20 verse number 4. Now, kind of get in your mind, I'm going to use the board just a second, get in your mind where you are. Christ dies, Spirit goes away, the Holy Spirit comes, fall of Israel. Here we are in here, the body of Christ. Rapture takes place, the tribulation's in here like this. Christ comes back over here. Binds Satan, puts him in the bottomless pit, first three verses there, for 1,000 years, sets up his kingdom. Okay? Now, where you are in the book of Revelation chapter 20 is you're right here. He's bound Satan, bottomless pit. The little flock, they've come out of the tribulation, going to the kingdom, so forth. Verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead and in their right and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. There's that worthy. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Notice that resurrection takes place here at the beginning of 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, the rest of the dead are raised up. And they go to the great white throne judgment and wind up down in the lake of fire. So he talks about the resurrection, and yet the resurrection is not just one event. It is a series of events. This is the first resurrection, it's called. Now, some folks take verse number 4 and talks about seeing them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and talking about these martyrs in the tribulation, and the idea is taught that because they're the ones talking about being resurrected there, that that's the only people in this. Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 is told that when Christ sets up that kingdom at the end of the 70th week here, that he's going to stand in his lot at the end of the days. Matthew chapter 8 verse number 11, referencing this kingdom, Jesus said, Abraham and I, that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Now, if they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, what's got to happen to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The Old Testament saints' resurrection takes place right here from Adam. That those Psalms back there that talk about Moses and Solomon being in that kingdom. How in the world Moses and Solomon, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't, none of them lived at the same time. How are they going to all be there? The Old Testament resurrection takes place right here. Okay? Now, John chapter 5, Jesus already talked about this. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, those that are worthy, unto the resurrection of life. There it is right there. So there's a resurrection of life. They that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. There's a resurrection of damnation right there. Everybody's resurrected. Some people come out. Those resurrections are separated by a period of time, but it's all still resurrection. Come with me to Acts chapter 24, and you'll notice that the Apostle Paul talks about the same kind of a thing. Acts 24. Verse 15. Paul talking about, and hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just here and of the unjust. Now that resurrection of the just had been the hope of Israel from the first book in the Bible ever written, the book of Job. Job said, I know that I'm going to see that resurrection right there. Come with me, if you will, to Job chapter 14. Like Job actually understood how it was going to play itself out dispensationally. Job 14, verse number 12. Job 14, 12. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more, and they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change, till my change, till my change cometh. What do you think that change was? Look over at chapter 19. He'll tell you. Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job knows he's going to be resurrected. He knows it's going to be when his wrath, the wrath to come out here, is past. He's going to be resurrected. He knows there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and so forth. It's fascinating. That's the first book in the Bible ever written. So, and by the way, one other passage, 1 Corinthians 15, you say, well, where are you on that chart? Well, you aren't on there yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, Paul's talking. He says, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. So you notice there is an order to the resurrection, okay? Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. That's why only Christ has immortality. He's the first fruit. Then they that are his at his coming. Right there. The first resurrection. When he shall deliver up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. That's this thing right here. You say, well, where am I on there? Well, you aren't on there yet. How do I know? Well, look down at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now I'm going to show you something I didn't put on the chart yet. Don't look for the rapture. Don't look for your resurrection back up there in verse 22 and 23 and 24 and 25 and 26, 27, 28. Why? Because when you get to verse 51, he says, now I'm going to show you something I didn't tell you yet. You're not in that. You're going out over here. See that? So you're going to be before the prophetic order gets going. Now, can you understand why Paul was upset with those guys saying that the resurrection is past? Because if our resurrection is past, then where are you on the chart? In the tribulation. Okay. All right, we got some more things we're going to do in Luke 20 next time, so we'll just stop there. Do you have a question?
Did Job know those things about the being put in the grave for the grass because of the zodiac at that time? Did he know that?
Did he know it because of the zodiac? He would have known it because God revealed it to him, and that was one of the ways in which God revealed it. Yeah. So yeah, that would, yeah.
So what you're saying, the first resurrection was Jesus Christ's resurrection. The second resurrection will be the rapture resurrection. I'm using the first, second, and third. The third resurrection will be the beginning of the 1,000-year millennium, the kingdom. And the fourth resurrection will be at the end of the 1,000-year millennium, so where the dam will be judged in the white throne judgment. Is that right?
Yeah. You've got Christ here, the body of Christ here, us. Resurrection of life there, resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of the just and of the unjust, like that. Now, one of the things to notice about that is that that's called the resurrection. But Christ says, he talks about the resurrection from the dead and the resurrection of the dead. The of is everything, the from is he's resurrected from, we're resurrected from, they're resurrected from. There ain't nobody left here, so that's just an of. Sometimes you'll hear people, as they try to teach about these things, who are trying to deny something in relationship to the resurrection, either it's what it is or where it is. They will talk about, well, you can't have, you know, people talk about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And they'll say, well, but if he comes there for the rapture and comes over here, that's not a second, that's a third coming over here. But if you're doing it like that, that's not a second coming, that's about a 50th coming. Because after his resurrection, he ascended back into heaven, he came and saved Saul of Tarsus, didn't he? And then he came and personally instructed Saul of Tarsus for at least 3 years, didn't he? And then he came in Acts 18 and talked to Saul. Then he came in Acts 27 and talked to Saul. So he came back a whole lot of times and talked. So, I mean, you can get to the place where you're trying to make something out of nothing and not get the flow and the drift of things. Now, there are actually 7 different types of resurrections up here. These are the ones that are the resurrections of the dead bodies. That's what we were talking about earlier. We're talking about dead bodies in this passage. You're dead spiritually. When you get saved, you're regenerated. Your dead spirit is given life. That's a resurrection. That's a spiritual resurrection. Okay? So there's some other kind of resurrections in the Bible that are not bodily, physical resurrections. But this is the way. And if you want to say 1, 2, 3, 4, I wouldn't say it that way because Revelation calls this the first resurrection. And at that point, the first resurrection's over. Us and Christ make up the first resurrection. Then the resurrection of the damned over here. You understand, anybody in the millennium that dies is lost. The only reason a person dies in the thousand-year kingdom is because they're rebels. Saved people don't die in that kingdom. The resurrected saints from the time past aren't going to die. The nations that come in that were saved out of the tribulation that come in, if they get sick, they've got a the trees for the healing of the nations. They go up and worship, and then they get the healing. If they don't go and worship, it's because they're not believers, and what happens to them is they wax them. The millennium is instant execution. You don't get a doctor that just doesn't like what's happening and won't inject you in the millennium. You can do that in California, but you won't do that in the kingdom.
What does it mean when they say that if a person dies, is 100 years old, he dies as a baby, as a child?
Right. Right, but he's going to be considered a child because you would. Today, if you live 100 years, you're considered an old codger. But then you're going to be considered a child. There shall no more thence be an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 year old, shall be accursed. See, the reason he dies at 100 is because he's a sinner and he's cursed. He's not a little bitty pinky baby in a crib yet. He's a grown person. But he's going to be considered a young whippersnapper at 100. I mean, if people are going to live 1,000 years, you know, and you're 100 years old and your next door neighbor is 870, well, you're just kind of a young whippersnapper.
Doesn't it say that the end of 1,000 years,
the 1,000 years is the introduction into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. Every dispensation has a transition into it. The transition into the everlasting kingdom. The kingdom never ends. It goes through a 1,000-year transition in which Isaiah says, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. But who isn't here? The Flip Wilson defense won't work in the millennium. You remember what Flip said? The devil made me do it. You'll have a perfect environment, no tempter. The only problem you're going to have is your flesh. Or they're going to have is their flesh.
Satan
will not, he'll be cast in the bottomless pit, won't be able to deceive them. You can't blame anybody but yourself. And what's going to happen is you're going to have a demonstration for 1,000 years that human nature will not change itself, even if it's in a perfect environment, with God himself sitting on the throne forcing you to do what's right. If you'd have just told me what you wanted to do, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand here and make you do it. And as soon as they get an opportunity to get out from under it, by Satan being let out over here, he'll gather them together and they'll say, oh, we were looking for you all along. You were really the one we want. And it'll just demonstrate the depravity of the human heart. Identify again. Satan is let out so he will be able to do once again, identify the unbelievers together, let them make their profession of faith for him instead of the Messiah. They never get anything accomplished because immediately they go, the great white throne comes and just ends the whole thing. And then you have a new heavens and new earth wherein only dwells righteousness.
We're faced with so much evil today and everything else. And we believe in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross by faith. So we must be a very special people today, the grace believers. And I can understand why he says that. We're a special people. Is that correct?
I'm not arguing with you.
Can you repeat the question?
Repeat the question. No, that was not a question. That was a comment. His comment was that we're very special people as members of the body of Christ, and we all agree.
In comparison with
in comparison with everybody else.
We have a question on Pell Talk.
You got a pal talk question, all right? What is it?
The question is if we're raptured before the tribulation or after the 1,000 years.
Are we raptured before the tribulation or after the 1,000 years? Wow, what would I have said that made anybody think that? You're. You'll have to say it louder than that. I didn't hear it.
Okay. We are raptured, dead or alive, before the tribulation and not the thousand years?
Yes.
Right.
The body of Christ is resurrected, the event we call the rapture, at the end of the dispensation of grace, prior to the resumption of the prophetic program. Then the Old Testament, all of the time past saints are resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. Actually, if you want to be technical about it, Daniel chapter 12 is 45 days after the 70th week ends, the inauguration of the kingdom starts, commences. When we were studying the Psalms back last fall, we went through some of those coronation Psalms, and I went through like Psalm 45 with you. And that's the procession, Psalm 24. That's the procession of Christ leading his inaugural parade into his palace. And that's a coronation event, just like we install and inaugurate. You know, you elect the president in November, and then he's inaugurated on the 20th of January. There'll be that transition period where that thing, this stuff is real. And the government we established in an orderly fashion and settled in that way. And so that's Israel and the time past saints and their resurrection. The first resurrection is at the beginning of the millennium. The body of Christ, we're resurrected prior to the resumption of the prophetic program, prior to the tribulation period.
Is that what some people call the gap? That 45-day period between the rapture and the beginning of the
I've never heard it called a gap, no.
They say there's a time element, and some people say...
People use the term gap for a lot of things. Usually, in that regard, you're talking about a time period between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week.
Yeah, is that 45 days?
No, the 45 days I'm talking about is at the end of the 70th week. You wouldn't know how long this gap back here would be. It would be the time period of Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and it doesn't tell you what the time period is. It was a year in the book of Acts. Christ added added that year extension, so that it was at least a year. Okay? All right, well, at least we've got some pal talk participation tonight. We're beginning to learn how to do that when Mary and Bob talk loud. Mary never had a problem talking loud, but Bob had her turned down in there, I think. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness and the time we can spend in your word and enlightenment and encouragement that it gives us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.